We're going to start a series today, a consecutive and sequential series. It's the series probably entitled, or best entitled, Covenantal Communities. Now, the word covenant is a vital concept that we find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It means agreement or testament. The Old Testament tells us of God's agreement to bless His people and be their God. The New Testament tells of God's creating a new way of dealing with His people, that being through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this quarter, September, October, and November, we're going to be focusing on God's covenant as manifest in communities. Fifth Avenue Chapel is a community. We find throughout the pages of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God works through covenantal communities. We see it how it progresses from family, through nations, even into church. It's interesting also to note that God never intended believers, those who know and love Him, to be lone rangers. In fact, we're going to find that we really vitally need community to both give and to receive support. And isn't it true that all communities need leaders? We look at the local and the state governments. They need leaders who are in touch with people's needs to ensure safe and thriving communities. Covenantal communities like Fifth Avenue Chapel and other churches and other groups of the Lord's people need leaders who are in touch with God's priorities. And in the month of September, we're going to look at leaders in the covenant community. We're going to look today at Joshua. So in your Bibles, you can be turning to Joshua 1. We're going to be taking some information from Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Next week, Lord willing, Jerry Risden will talk about covenantal communities, the leaders. In particular there would be Gideon. And then throughout October and November, we'll look at other important aspects of covenantal communities. This morning we're going to look, though, at Joshua. Joshua, a man chosen to follow Moses. Well, how do you follow a legend? How do you stay courageous? How do you stay focused on God? We know Moses. We know the story of Moses well. He was a deliverer. He was used of God to bring His people out of Egypt. Indeed, a great leader. He was the lawgiver. He forged a new nation under God by providing important written laws. Scriptures tell us that he was a prophet as well, a prophet of Israel. The greatest prophet of all the Old Testament prophets. Not until John the Baptist was there a greater prophet than Moses. He authored the first five books of what we call our Bible this morning. He authored at least one psalm, Psalm 90. You find that his name occurs more than 750 times in the Old Testament, more than 80 times in the New Testament. Moses was a pivotal leader, a critical leader. And by contrast, Joshua, well, he's mentioned less than one-third as often in the Old Testament and only twice in the New Testament. And so we come back and ask the question, how do you follow a legend? How was Joshua effectively going to follow in the footsteps of Moses? You know, we think of sports celebrities. And those who followed those great heroes in sports rarely fill the void. Vince Lombardi, great coach of the Green Bay Packers. The Green Bay Packers have not been the same since his departure. Larry Bird of the Boston Celtics. The Celtics have been nothing since those days of Larry Bird. Ted Williams and the Boston Red Sox. Willie Joe Namath of the New York Jets. Great sports celebrity leaders. Hard to fill when those leaders leave. And it happens in our political realm as well. It happens in churches. What it tells us is that it's a great challenge for successors to maintain the momentum begun by great leaders. By way of background, you'll remember that the Israelites, under the leadership of Moses, were nearing the end of their 40-year journey in the wilderness, in their departure from Egypt. And the promised land was right there before them, just on the other side of the Jordan River. They had arrived there months earlier on the plain of Moab and spent some time there. They were in camp there. A military census had been taken, and it was determined that there was a slight drop in the number of soldiers. It went from 603,000 to a little over 601,000. We read in Numbers 31 about a military campaign against the Midianites while they're encamped, waiting to cross over the Jordan River. For 40 years, Moses was the recognized leader. During that time, his leadership was challenged. And little did those folks realize that as they challenged Moses, they were effectively challenging and going against God. But as we pick up in Joshua, we come to understand that Moses was dead. He was 120 years old, and by comparison, not really that old. Deuteronomy tells us that his eyes were still good. It also tells us that his strength was still good. There doesn't seem to be any physical reason for the death of Moses, other than to say that God simply took his life. But by inference, we understand that many, that whole generation, 600,000 or more, that had escaped under Moses out of Egypt, died in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief. And it's sobering to acknowledge this morning that Moses was among those who died due to the sin of unbelief. You'll remember in Numbers 20, Moses was told to speak to the rock that was before his eyes, and it shall bring water for them out of the rock. But instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, but God said to Moses, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I will give them. Unbelief. Disobedience. You see, Moses and that covenant community, that Israelite community, never enjoyed the purpose for which God brought them out of Egypt. Boy, it raises the question in our minds this morning, how much joy and blessing do we miss due to unbelief and disobedience? But having said all of that, Moses was not a failure. He did have that servant's heart. He did model humble dedication to God. He maintained personal integrity. But folks, he died as a consequence of unbelief and disobedience. And so with all of that, in the midst of perhaps as many as 2 million people, the natural question arises, who's in charge here? Moses is gone, who's in charge? Well, God determined that Joshua was to be the successor to Moses. And Moses recognized some interesting leadership qualities in Joshua. In fact, one of the first things that he did to affirm all of that was to change his name from Oshia, which means salvation, to Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Joshua is the Hebrew name that translated into Aramaic is Jesus. Joshua, in a very real sense, pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at Joshua chapter 1, and we look at the first couple of verses, for here we find the confirmation for Joshua. Let's read the first two verses. It says in Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Here we have the first time the Lord speaking directly to Joshua. No longer is Moses the intermediary. A definitive confirmation to Joshua. We note the little phrase there, servant of the Lord, in verse 1. You know, throughout the pages of Scripture, few are described as the servant of the Lord. Well, it's given to Abraham, it's given to David. We have this special title also here for Moses. In fact, in the book of Joshua, 14 times, the phrase servant of the Lord is used for Moses. But it's not until we get to the very end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, verse 29, where Joshua receives this title of himself. It says, too, that Joshua was said to be Moses' assistant. But, folks, he was more than that. Moses selected Joshua to fight the Amalekites because Moses needed a warrior that he could trust to fight the physical battle while Moses went up the mount to fight and wage the spiritual battle. He was with Moses when God gave the Ten Commandments. Joshua and Caleb were the ones that, with others, spied out the land. You'll remember that they're the ones that came back with a favorable report and urged the nation to have the faith to move forward and take the land. We also note that the names of the spies who gave a favorable report are still known today, Joshua and Caleb, while the other 10 spies, well, they're mentioned, but that's about all we know of them. They're just part of a listing. Joshua. Well, he was more than Moses' successor. For God had given him all the resources that he had given to Moses. And the mandate in front of Joshua was the unfinished work of Moses. Notice, too, the phrase, this Jordan. The Jordan River lay before them. It was a time of the year marked by the end of rainy season, where the Jordan River was wide and wild and often a rushing torrent of water. The snows are melting from the northern mountains. During most of the year, the Jordan River might not be more than 100 feet wide, but at this time it could be up to a mile wide in parts. And you see, the timing is perfect in God's economy. To cross the Jordan successfully during the flood stage will certainly help validate the leadership of Joshua in the minds of God's people. Kind of makes me wonder, too, what the Canaanites on the other side of the Jordan were thinking. They probably felt safe and protected. No doubt they heard of the many conquests of the children of Israel, but felt there was no way that they could invade, no way that they would invade, because the Jordan River was rushing and flowing. No doubt they were resting in Baal's promise of protection. And then I want us to notice the phrase, to give. We find that in verse 2. To give. In relation to the land of Canaan, it's a phrase that occurs 78 times prior to the book of Joshua and 22 times in the very book of Joshua, and 7 times in this first chapter. To give the land. Folks, the only legitimate response to the gesture of giving is to receive. And for years and years and years, God wanted to give this land, the land flowing with milk and honey, to the children. And they wouldn't receive. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Well, it's clear that Moses and Joshua were ones who worked in harmony. You know, that's not the norm in organizational leadership. There's always a struggle for power. That's the norm. But here we see Moses and Joshua working together. Moses and Joshua in harmony with God's plan. I think it's clear, too, that Joshua learned much from Moses. He paid attention to details. He followed the Lord fully. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. He was committed to the divine principles and did not allow human desires or preference to interfere with God's plan. Covenant communities, congregations will be blessed when leaders work together in harmony and obedience to God. Look at verses 3 and 4. They describe the land for us. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. You see, God had already set the land apart for them. 40 years God spent telling them the land was theirs to receive if only they would set their feet. Anywhere that Joshua traveled, anywhere that he set his foot, it was spelled out really clear in Deuteronomy 7:1. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you." Seven nations. And then in verse 4, he gives the geographical description. To the west, it went as far as the Mediterranean Sea coast. To the east, as far as the Euphrates River. To the south, it was the wilderness that they had been traveling in, up to the Nile River, and to the north, as far north as Lebanon. It's an immense amount of land. Interesting to note, too, that this covenant community displayed a bit of a weakness. We would call it the good enough syndrome. That is, they would conquer only enough to meet their immediate needs. Is that something you and I might be guilty of? The good enough syndrome. Do whatever we need to do just to get by. Oh, the words of the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3 really admonish us this morning. For it says there that whatever we do, we're to do completely with all our heart, as if we were doing it for God and not for man. Then we come to verse 5. Verse 5 gives us the guarantees. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." What a great, blessed assurance. We're being told here that not even the enemy can stand in your way. Oh, I know Joshua had seen the promise, had seen this guarantee in action. You know, when Moses took up battle with the Midianites, after the battle, a census was taken, and it was reported that no Israelites lost their life. No Israelite casualties. And yet, by contrast, later on in Joshua, we see the shock and the dismay when Israel lost 36 men in battle, the Battle of Ai. And there we come to recognize that there was sin in the camp. Achan had taken the spoils of war in disobedience to God. And then we see that phrase, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We see that in the New Testament too, don't we? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Great words of promise and comfort. In the context of Hebrews, it's the warning about the love of money and to be content with the things that you have. Because if you're not, it will lead to covetousness. That's what happened to Achan. Achan saw. He saw that beautiful treasure. He coveted. He took it. And then he concealed it. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 give us the guidelines. Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Great words of encouragement. And yet, when we start to realize all that Joshua had experienced to this point, it's almost difficult to believe that he would need so much more encouragement. Here we have the Lord speaking three times, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and of good courage." Prior to this, Moses spoke similar words to Joshua. In verse 18, members of his army utter the same phrase. Well, he no longer has Moses with him. Perhaps there's a bit of fear. Maybe age plays a part here. Joshua was 90 years old at this point in time. You know what it does for me? It reminds me that confidence certainly can erode over time. You know, it's important for leaders to hear encouragements and affirmations from others. There is nothing more comforting to a missionary serving overseas than to hear someone say, "I've prayed for you." What a great, great word of encouragement. Oftentimes people use written notes. Oftentimes people will pass on verbal affirmations, encouragements. Folks know that that can be a vital component to any leader. It was certainly true for Joshua. And then verses 7 and 8, a new factor is kind of thrown in there. Do according to all the law. And there are three areas of preoccupation with the law of God highlighted here. First, it must be present in the mouth. Not only are we to hear God's word and to understand it, but we need to be ones to declare it. We need to be ones to speak it. We need to be ones who utter God's word. Secondly, it must be preeminent in the mind. We use the word meditate. And the translation of the word meditate is to mutter. To mutter. We're to mutter on it day and night. Concentrate the mind to think, to contemplate, to explore. You know, meditation breeds familiarization. And then thirdly, the law must preside over the will, not only for knowledge, but also to govern our behavior, our actions. Think of it as God's word being branded on the brain. You know, our responses when we face situations, our behavior will look like it's instinct. Why? Because it's been branded on our brain. It's no different than what parents wish for their young people. When their kids face certain situations in crisis, I can remember hearing the voice of my mother and father when I faced those critical situations. Why? Because they branded it on my brain. How important to hide our word, hide thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Adhering to the law of God is key to being prosperous and successful. Now, we're not talking about material prosperity, but rather the spiritual rewards. The scriptures tell us and challenge us as we take up the cross. We take it with hardship and persecution, but it yields an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It yields adoption as sons and daughters of the King of eternal inheritance. And then we come to verses 10 and 11. Here we have the commands by Joshua. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Joshua is within 3 days of crossing into the land. Here are folks that have been wandering for 40 years. Imagine the excitement. But think too of the space occupied by nearly 2 million people. Thousands of acres had to be given just for the people to be in proximity to each other. There must have been a highly organized way to spread the word, to get preparations, because there's going to be no time to cook during the journey. And think about those closest to the river. For after crossing, they're going to have to continue beyond to make room for all of those that come behind. And then we finish our study this morning by looking at the commitments to Joshua. Look at verses 16 and 17. And it says, "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you, as he was with Moses.'" What a great, great confirmation of his leadership. But keep in mind, we're looking at a new generation here. We're not dealing with the complaining, disobedient, rebellious, fearful group that was delivered from Egypt. Well, they had died during their course of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But this group, this covenant community that we're looking at, is a covenant community of young people that have learned some very valuable lessons. And experience has taught them that the best way is to obey God. We're looking at covenant communities. We've looked at covenant communities as being led by a great leader, Joshua. We've seen that the leadership transition from Moses to Joshua was effective due in large part because Moses was one who delegated responsibility to younger men. And in this case, Joshua. We also were reminded how important encouragement is. It's a key component. It helped Joshua move forward. You and I can be great encouragers as well for those who hold leadership roles. If nothing else, we can pray for our leaders. And then we've been reminded too how important it is that when God speaks, our responsibility is simply to trust and obey. And folks, we've learned that we still serve a God that can be depended on. As we launch into our study, as we think through this important man, Joshua, may we be reminded afresh that we can depend on God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study in the leadership of Joshua as he was able to successfully make a transition with the people, that covenant community that was first led by Moses and now is being led by Joshua. Thank you, Father, for the reality of your word. Thank you that it's something that we can trust. Thank you that it lives and is vital for our success today. Father, may each one of us purpose in our hearts and minds to be lovers of your word, that we would study your word, that we would meditate on it, that we would mutter on it, that we would share it, that we would study it, learn it, memorize, and Father, be doers of your word. Thank you for our study this morning. We ask your blessing on the rest of this day. May all that has been said and sung today bring honor and glory to you. For we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.